Did everybody like my little signal? 2021. Look, everybody is literally more than 6 feet apart, okay? And there ain't enough people around here to worry about it today, so hey, go for it. Breathe my lovely congregation. Yeah, whatever. Alright. We're gonna open up in prayer. Lord, Father, you rule, you reign, God. We submit to your authority that is given to us by your word, Father. We thank you, God, that you have provided it for us, God, not just to educate ourselves and to gain knowledge, God, but to grow, Father, to mature, to implement it into our lives, God, to let it take root in our hearts, to just grow and mature every area and every aspect of our life, God, to challenge us in ways we've never been challenged before, God. So, Father, we submit to your word today, God. We open our hearts, God. Allow it to find fertile soil, God, as it goes out and accomplishes its will, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, I hope you guys are ready. It is a new year, and we are going to start it off with a bang. Oh, no beatings. No beatings. That pastor retired. the beating pastor retired. He doesn't beat you guys anymore. So I want to officially welcome everybody who is here to 2021. Congratulations, you survived. You made it. So I love New Year's. I think it's a great time of the year. I figure what better way to start off the new year with some resolutions, right? And some reflection. But I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. You like that, huh? I'm not talking about New Year's. It's not what I'm talking about. We've had a year of social distancing, which to me is a term that the devil himself created, because that term literally means to not be near somebody and socialize with them. Which is pretty much every Christian's objective, is to be near people and socialize with them. Okay? Literally, the devil created that word. All right? We had quarantine after quarantine. We had masks that hide our faces from the world. We need to reflect upon ourselves and look at how impactful we were or we were not. And resolve to be model citizens of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, because newsflash, this year, we are 1 year closer, and every year that goes by, closer and closer to the end. To the end. And I want to be clear and on the record that what time you think you have is running out. The time that you think you had to do certain things is running out. So, with that, I thought our Saturday rehearsal was profound. I came prepared to sit as I always do and be available to our worship team as I committed to do so, to share what God's saying, things that might be happening, to be here to support the team in many different ways. And Holy Spirit starts pouring out in the worship and basically grabs my sermon and goes, nope, and goes, you're doing this instead. Not very often, but no, it's happened one other time in the middle of rehearsal. Yeah, it happens occasionally. Doesn't happen often, but it does happen occasionally. But the idea and the concept, and I'll give you the little bit about what the previous message had in it, was dealing with us becoming more like Jesus, right? And having a commitment and a resolve about us that is, you know, we're going to commit to this way of how Jesus does things. And not to be cliche, but the whole what would Jesus do movement, you know, it had a good sound to it and all, but it was cliche and it didn't do enough. But God turned around, ripped up that message and said, no, The time of preparation has long since passed. You've had all the time in the world to prepare. That's not the call anymore. The call is to battle. The time is now to battle. So the title of the sermon is To Battle. Not to arms, to battle. There is a field that has already got soldiers on it. There is a field that has already got the enemy encamped on it. There is a war going on. You are supposed to be on the battlefield fighting. You are not supposed to be in your tent sharpening your sword anymore. You are not supposed to be in your tent tightening up the straps in your armor anymore, forgetting where did I put my helmet? I don't remember. You spend 25 minutes looking for it. It's probably near your cell phone, but you can't find that either, and you can't find your keys. Okay? All right? But think about it. Just think about it. Think about our walk. Think about the year that passed. Think about the years before then. And, you know, I look at 2020 and I go, you know, we celebrated, you know, when we got that small victory because, you know, the governors that were trying to shut down churches and all that got smacked by our United States government that said that that is unconstitutional and they're not allowed to do it. My problem with that whole thing is, why were we waiting for the federal government to do something that we should have been doing to begin with? Why weren't we on the battlefield? We weren't. We were absent. Because we were too busy preparing for what we thought we needed to do. And God was trying to have us prepared for something like this years ago. So what that tells me is that we're just behind. But that's okay. It's okay. We can do something. We can change the course. How do we change the course? Get your armor on and get on the battlefield. That's it. Just get your armor on, get on the battlefield. That's the objective. In order to do that though, we are going to have to make a resolution. But it's not like a New Year's resolution, okay? We're not making a New Year's resolution today. We have to have what's known as resolve. Okay? So turn with me to Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. We're just getting started, so you're not missing out on anything. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You're there. If you're not, you can look up behind me. This is New King James Version. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in who? No, don't say me. Me. It's you. Personalize it. Me. He dwells within me. Right? This is going to seem a little remedial, but ride with me, please, if you will. For those of us who have accepted Christ, first rule, you're not in the flesh. Okay? You are not in the flesh. The flesh is ruled and governed by what? The flesh is ruled and governed by the world. This is why when I said I had a problem with the church waiting for the world system of government to turn around and fight its battle for it, that means that the church was in its flesh. I want you to take a moment and just dwell on that. It shouldn't be that way. I agree, but this is why this is an important message today. However, the Spirit is governed by God Almighty, the Lord Himself. If Christ dwells in you, as Scripture says He does, then the recognition of the flesh as the proponent of death and sin must be clear. That means you have to reckon that the flesh, because it is governed by the world, right, leads to sin and death. So if I'm submitted and Christ dwells within me, that's why we need to reckon that the flesh is dead. We cannot associate with it because it brings forth death and sin. But in that, you don't just get nothing. Thank you, Lord. We don't just get nothing in the exchange. He gives us something better in that, and he gives us life and liberty through his righteousness. We have a new life, right? Come on. This is easy stuff. You have a new life, right? And you have liberty, freedom, because he has set you free. You are no longer a captive, right? You're no longer in shackles and in a cell and in prison and ruled and governed by Satan. No, you've been set free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You've been set free. And it's not my righteousness, but it is his righteousness that is in me, right? But here's where we miss the boat, because we live in this carcass. We live in it. We live in it. And we get this wrong. And this is why I believe that Christians and the world have been just cohabitating. And this is the problem. Because we have given this distinction that, well, the flesh is wicked and evil. It's my sin carcass. But I can't just peel it off and just be glorified. I have to wait for that glorified body. So while I'm here, I just have to tolerate my flesh and all of its filth and garbage in the world that tries to corrupt it day in and day out. And just live in this other world of reality of the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus, who's in me, and just kind of feel like I'm in a dual personality world. Does anybody have one of those days? Have one of those days where you just wake up and you're like, nope, I'm going to sin today. It's going to happen. I just know it. I know it. I'm going to start repenting right now before it even happens. I'm just going to start off like, Lord, I repent for the things that I'm about to do today because I know it's going to be that kind of day. I'm going to tell you that's wrong. I'm going to tell you straight up that's wrong. And you're looking at me crooked. I know. You thought I was going to go there. I'm not going there. Don't get it twisted. See, the reality is, I'm just using you as a, yeah, don't worry about that. Right here. Yeah, it is a setup, right? You're my springboard. Thank you for participating, right? But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, right? Here it is. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give what to your mortal bodies? What's it say? You can't see, Dylan. You pulled it down too soon. You got to return it. You pulled it down too soon. They can't see. They need to see it. That's Corinthians, Romans, first one. There you go. We'll also give life to your mortal bodies. See, what I have read and understood is that when we turn around and we accept that Jesus Christ lives in me, rules and reigns, right? His righteousness permeates throughout me. What that actually does is it starts to redeem the flesh that I reckon as dead, as now submitted to the will of the Father. See, we actually have the ability to do this. And you wonder how I know? Because it's called discipline and self-control. And don't tell me the Bible don't talk about discipline and self-control, because they're called disciples for a reason. Because they're disciplined by God. They allowed Jesus to discipline them in their days of walking and living. Now, did they get it right while he was there? No, but they got it right later. Did they control their flesh and allow their flesh to do whatever it wants? Or did they control their flesh and submit to God and do whatever the Father said? Just like Jesus did. Don't forget, Jesus, by the way, was also a man. He had flesh. Did he sin? No. So that means, guess what? You're not allowed to say that anymore. You're not allowed to live that kind of lifestyle anymore. You can't go, oh, I'm going to repent before I go ahead and do this. That's willful sin. That's not a good thing to do. Don't do it. Use self-control. Be disciplined. We must resolve that Christ is indeed in us and working in us to accomplish his will. Can we resolve that? Can we agree that that is absolutely what he is planning and purposing every single day you have breath in your lungs? I don't hear you. Okay, now we're on the same page. By then, this resolution, we can agree to these two lovely facts. So I just trapped you. If you don't know what entrapment is, I just got you to agree, okay, to that statement by saying amen. Now you have to know what that statement entailed. So hopefully you're still on board after this. Number one, he has a way of doing things that goes against the world's systems. So if you're waiting for the world and a system that the world is creating to coexist or align with the way Jesus is doing things, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because it's probably not going to happen. And number two, we are expected to live and do by his instruction. I'm not Lord. I'm not Lord. Who's Lord? Jesus is Lord, right? If Jesus is Lord, then it's not my way, Lord. It's your way. Or as I like to say, Yahweh. No? All right, I'm sorry. I apologize. It's kind of funny. So I understand that for some of us, this might be a very remedial and basic teaching. I get it, okay? I understand. But in order to move forward and go on to the tough stuff, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, okay? Because I feel that that's not fair if I jump right in and say we're going to the battlefield and somebody's like, wait, I don't know what this is about. So now you know what it's about, okay? Jesus modeled for us what living a life that is led by conviction and resolution looks like. Think about it. Go back and read. And my brother's going through and he's going through all the epistles. He's learning because he just, all you got to do is read all the things that Jesus did and show me one time where you go, oh man, Jesus seemed a little weak. Yeah, no. Nah, I don't find that one. Not at all. Not there. He demonstrated what I call unshakable faith in the face of death, and he resolved in himself that his purpose would be fulfilled by obeying God's plan. We have these same instructions. Jesus has prepared the way for us, but too often we become content in preparing for battle rather than participating. And if you're wondering how I could say such a statement, I think the lopsided battlefield explains all I need to say. Where have we been? Because the way I see it, you don't have to look far. You don't have to go very far. Just look around. Matter of fact, later on today, you're probably going to end up going into a store. And you're going to have to put on this disgusting thing. That's the resolution of a lopsided battlefield that we're not winning, folks. Because I don't know about you, I'm not concerned about getting sick. I'm not worried about it because my God and my King gives me divine health. I can be bit by a venomous serpent. What's scripture say? What happens to me? Nothing. I don't even think I get sick. I might be like Chuck Norris. The snake's going to have agonizing pain for about 27 days before it dies. Right? Right? Seriously. I'm being very serious about this because, see, what this signifies is a losing battle. It signifies a losing battle because we're not taking the ground that we were told to take. We haven't been on the battlefield. It's lopsided. So let's start then with our marching orders. If we're waiting for instructions, then by golly, I guess I might as well help you guys find them. Right? That seems very pastorally to do. I think that's a good idea. Yeah, maybe. I mean, better than dragging you out there, right? And just saying, go ahead. Here. Do something. Swing that thing. Go hit something. Right? So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Dylan's going to pop it up behind me so you can see. It's chapter 4. Chapter 4. I'm going to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're all there. Amen. verses 13 through 18. This is good stuff. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Thank you, Jesus. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, in order for us to follow these marching orders, we needed that preliminary step. We needed to recognize who Jesus is, that he is in us, and that there is a resolve. We must resolve that he gets to make the rules, and that his rules aren't going to coincide with the world's standards or the world's way, right? Remember that. And that we're expected to live by his instructions. Okay? So here we go. Very first thing in this verse, in this group of passage, right, is we need to believe what we speak and speak what we believe. If you're not opening your mouth about what Jesus is doing and what God's saying for you to open your mouth about, you're not effective on the battlefield. You might as well be not wearing armor, you might as well not have a sword, and you're probably going to get quickly. Because the enemy will destroy you. How could I say that? Well, let's use 2020 as a great example. How many Christians were speaking up? Or how many Christians were just doing a silencer over their face? I'm not saying go be rebellious. That's not what I'm telling you to do. That rebellion had to start before this even happened. Let's be clear. If you were going to fight that good fight, we needed to stand up before mask mandates were even uttered, speak of, whatever. There's probably a lot more that I don't even know because, be honest with you, God hasn't just brought it to my attention and made me aware of it. But God's also not dwelling in the what we could have and should have done. He's looking ahead to our future and what we need to do now, right? But let's be clear. When you believe what you speak and you speak what you believe, that is not conviction. That is just the beginning of conviction. Because you can be loud and proud and shout from the rooftops. That don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. Because everybody else is going to just sit there and go, all right, Mr. Proud and Arrogant Loud Guy, let's see what you do with what you say. Because you can say all those great and wonderful things, but if you don't back it up, those words mean nothing. So it's a start to your conviction, but it is not conviction. Do we understand each other? Goes along with it, but it is not exactly the same thing. The next part of this scripture says we need to not lose heart. Now there's an important part. This is the war we wage against doubt and unbelief. This is where I can honestly say we needed to strengthen our resolve. Because we say that we believe, we say that we know God's in control, we say that Jesus lives in me and he's my Lord and Savior and he's great and wonderful and majesty and all these awesome things, right? But then we waver on things that we should know without any fault, unequivocally, because the Lord says I should not have doubt I should not be worried. I should not be concerned. I should not live in fear, right? But we have that going on in the body of Christ. Maybe not here in streams. Thank the Lord. That might not be a problem here. But it is a problem in churches all around. That fear has gripped them, and doubt and unbelief will come following after. That's why we are encouraged by this. It says not to lose heart. But here's the other things. And I want you to take all of this and put it into one giant pot, because it all comes together. As we decrease, he increases, right? Now, that might seem a little unfair, because you're giving up a lot and you're getting what may not seem like at first a lot in return, right? Because as we put more of Jesus on, he takes all those things that we're like, no, not that, Jesus. I still like that. Don't give her to that. No, that's okay. That can stay, right? Jesus goes, no. he just does one of these. No. Right? But why is that? Because we tend to like our comforts, right? But guess what? Newsflash, coming to you 2021, Jesus wants you uncomfortable. Do you think Jesus was comfortable when he had nails shoved through his hand and feet and tied to a cross? Do you think that was a comfortable position where every time he needed to get air, he had to lift himself up by not standing on anything at all? Think about that. Just for a minute. I'm sure that was really comfortable. And I'm sure none of us would categorize that as a light affliction. So what does that mean? This light affliction? Because I tend to think we haven't even gotten there yet. And we're going, oh, this is terrible. Oh, I'm being afflicted. Jesus is sitting there going, really? Really? You're crying about that? Boy, you're gonna not like the next wave. Right? But why am I saying all this? Because all of this works in you. Right? In perseverance to manifest his glory. So what does all of this mean? When you take all of that and you put it together in that pot, right? What he's trying to accomplish is that while we decrease, he increases. Our light affliction, all the things that come upon us because of the way this world works, right, isn't because, well, you need to suffer so you understand what it's like to be me. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is trying to show every single person around you that sees you, watches your life, observes it, not by the things you say, because when you speak what you believe and you believe what you speak, right? If I turn around and I believe that I'm not going to get sick, I'm going to pull on this, because this might have threw some people for a loop, because I know that people in this church got sick. Do I question their faith in God, that they didn't believe that they wouldn't get sick? No, not for a minute. Then why did that happen? Is that the light affliction? What does it do? How does it glorify God? Because what happened after that? Did you go away? Did it change your life drastically for the rest of your life? No. Did you still praise God Almighty? Did you still celebrate Him as King? Did you still shout it from the rooftops that even in spite of my light affliction, God is still worthy to be praised? See, what we have to understand is that He has to be glorified through this process. If we persevere, He automatically gains glory because we espouse all that He is worthy and all that He does out of our conviction and our faith, right? That I believe 100% that these things are true. I say I walk in divine faith. Does that mean I can't get sick? No, that means that if I do get sick, however, I'm not going to be handicapped, hurt, maimed, not going to be able to continue to walk, live, and do life as I see fit. And if any of those things are untrue, then it's time for me to go home. Either way, God gets all the glory. See, we have to put it down and recognize that when you go out to battle, the battle isn't necessarily going to be, oh, I'm going to kill 50,000 men. No. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. You're not killing anybody. Okay? If you're killing them, you're killing them with kindness and love. You're not killing them with a sword. But, let's be clear. You're still expected to show up on the battlefield. You're expected to do battle. That's a spiritual warfare. Do you think that the devil is not going to hurt you? Oh, he's going to try. Do you think he's not going to try and throw a couple darts your way? Oh, absolutely he will. He absolutely will. That's why it's important that we have our conviction. That's why it's important that we have that resolve, because we have to stand not against the people that are in the world. We have to stand against one enemy. That's it. Just one. And the way we do this is by focusing on the eternal. Turn with me to 2 Peter. This is where we are going to really, really hone in. 2 Peter. Not the first Peter. The second one. Second guy. Not the first guy. It's funny. There's not two Peters. It's not what it means. Just in case you were wondering. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. This is the warning and this is the promise. So what I'm going to preface this with is that we get our marching orders. We know we're supposed to go, right? But Jesus doesn't turn around and just say, oh, hey, wait. I need you to go. You're prepared. You're equipped. Okay. I'm giving you the full armor of God. You're now going to go out and do this. Ha, ha. It's like, no, it's like the, not that, the Daffy Duck in the Robin Hood thing, you know. Twist, parry, turn, twist, parry, poof, and the stick hits him in the beak, you know. Yeah. So here we go. He doesn't do that. He gives us more than what we ever need, because guess what? He isn't just going to send you out to battle, give you marching orders, and not look to how he can best prepare us for the most and perfect absolute success. Because Jesus himself wants success. He has given us every tool, every outlet to be successful. So if he's calling us to the battlefield, it's not to call us to get slaughtered. It's to call us to be victorious. Amen? Amen? So let's pay attention, because he doesn't just tell us this stuff in a calm, gentle fashion. He gives us a promise, but he also gives us a warning. Now, I look at that as very, very God-like. Okay? Because God could just very much go, okay, well, here's the promises. I can promise you that when you go out in that field, you're gonna take this many people out of captivity, and they're gonna get set free in Jesus' name, and all this stuff is good, and all this wonderful things are gonna happen. And then all of a sudden, while you're out there and you're unlocking cages, and you're setting captives free in Jesus' name, you look over your shoulder and go, whoa, what's that? Lord, what is that? And he goes, oh, no, don't worry about that. But that guy looks like he's gonna hurt me. He doesn't look very happy that I'm taking people out of these cages. But what about that guy? I don't understand why he's here. Please let me know, Lord. You know, he doesn't want us in that position. That's why even in the Old Testament, he had prophets. What did prophets do? They warned him. Why do you think they didn't like prophets? Because they didn't like the warnings that they were giving them, okay? That's why. It's not that all they were doing was exactly what God said. Hey, God said, hey, wait, you know, look, all this stuff's about to go down. You know, just, you need to be prepared for what's going to happen. They're like, we don't like that. Can you get another report? It was like Old Testament fake news. They just didn't like what they were saying, you know? But seriously, he warns us for a reason, because he wants us to not just go and run on the promises. He also wants us to be prepared for also the things that the enemy is going to try to do. There's a reason. We'll get to that. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 9. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This warning is not the look to the horizon and see all the troops out there and start counting them. Oh man, that guy's really big. What weapon is that guy wielding? Like, don't look to the horizon. That's not the warning. That's not the warning he's issuing. It's a warning against something else. See, again, what do we have to recognize? This is not a war against flesh and blood, right? This is a war against principalities and powers of spiritual wickednesses in high places, right? This is a war on the inside. See, there was a prophetic message coming out in worship, and it started on Saturday and it picked up and continued today. There's a war on the inside. And this warning that he's issuing to us is about idleness. It's about idleness. Why can I say this? Because if we're not moving and we're not going forward and we're not carrying the command of Christ and we're not marching out in faith, doing and actively speaking and believing and walking out these things that he says that we're supposed to do, that's because we're in park and we're not moving. Ultimately, okay, it's also a warning against the promise of Christ's return. See, the scoffers came and they're sitting there mocking what? Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Right? I thought he was coming. I thought he was going to come back and take y'all out. Right? World's going to heck and you're still here. What's going on? Maybe he forgot about you. Maybe you're not as good as you thought you were. The scoffers, right? This promise is not a return to check us out of here, okay? This promise is not about getting your get out of end of days. You know, I get to clear out, and I mean, we can get into all the conversations of, you know, what end time saints are and whether or not you're a, you know, pre, mid, trib, post trib, wherever you fall into the categories of tribulation. You know, we're not talking about that. But some people have this mentality that, oh, well, I get saved. I get Jesus living in me. That means that before stuff starts getting real hot, Jesus, take me home. I'm out of here. I dodge all that stuff. Ooh, Lord. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I wouldn't count on that if I was you. If there's still work to be done, you might still need to be here. But what does his return come with? It says it in Scripture. is his return, is he like jumping in on like, you know, his horse and he's coming in and he's just going, I'm back. I have presents to give to everybody. Where are my children? Here they are. Oh, look here. Have all these wonderful goodies. And all those people that were bad to you, don't worry about them. I'm going to go make peace with them and we're going to have a kumbaya. Does that sound like Jesus to you?
No?
No? No? No? I gotta stop reading that kid's Bible. No, that's not how he's coming back. And he says it right there in scripture. He's not coming back that way. He's coming back with judgment. He's coming back with judgment. Right? And we really should pay attention because he's not just coming back with judgment. You know, and I love that. He says the fire, right? Reserved for fire until the day of judgment, right? And perdition of ungodly men. That means you better step up because you definitely don't want to be on that side. Okay? You don't want to be there. The ungodly will be the ones feeling this judgment the most severely. But we must continue on until this time. So if you're still here, he has not returned yet. He is not judging the world. Then we have work to do. Can we agree? Okay. Then if we agree, right, we should not be continuing our job in a state of waiting for Jesus to return, waiting for Jesus to return. Anytime, Lord. 13/3/2020. Any day now. Oh, sorry. My watch is broken. 1/3/2021. Sorry. How many people do this? They're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Look, Lord, I got my ticket. I accepted you as Lord and Savior. You rule and reign in my life, Lord. I'm just waiting. Can you come take me home? I'm ready. Take me home, Lord. Like, bro, you're not even like 42 yet. You got a lot of life left in you. There's still more air in your lungs. You better go start doing something with it. I mean, I understand if you're like 98, all right. You might have done enough already. I can understand completely you going, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. You know, there's not much breath in the lung and I could barely speak. So, hey, I'm ready to go home. You know, I get that. But too many people are still way too young and content and waiting, just waiting for Jesus to return. Here's the problem with that. If we have adapted this mentality of, I'm just going to sit on this, we've had this conversation before. I'm going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to just keep prepping. I'm going to keep doing the drills, you know, waiting for my big day to get out there and be the starter and all that stuff. And you're just prepping and prepping and prepping. You're never going to even get on the field. You're going to miss your opportunity. You're going to miss your time and God's going to move on. But here's the catch. And this is probably the most important part. Too many people have resolved that if they've missed their time, they missed their part. Well, I might as well just, you know, keep up with the Joneses and, you know, wait for Jesus to come and, you know, I can repent. I missed the boat then. I know Jesus will forgive me. Do you understand that because of that mentality is the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Do you understand that the more people are actively doing the will and work of God, that we actually hasten his return? Think about it. See, we actually have the ability to control the outcome of the return of Jesus. If we are more occupying in the streets, doing his will on the battlefield, doing the work that he's given us to do, guess what? It gets closer to the end of the game. How can I say that? It says it right there in scripture, right? It literally says that we have the ability, right? Where does it say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. That means that he is not sitting there going, I'll get around to it. They're not dying like crazy out there. It's fine. You know, and even if they die, they just come up here and I'll sort them out later. You know, God's not a lazy bum. Okay? He's serious. He's serious. And here's the problem. We don't understand his attitude and his heart is not slack, but it's long suffering. That means his heart's desire is that all of his kids are in his house right now. He wants us all there now. But he knows that he has to wait. Why? Because he wants to make sure that every single person in the entire world has had a chance to get to know his son so that they will be welcomed into his house. That's his long suffering. He knows that he has to wait, even though it hurts and pains him to have to wait, because he'd much rather have us with him. And we hasten this because if we go out and we spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, then more people get to know him and therefore have either had the opportunity to say, yay, I'm on board, or nay, not for me. Now, if they say, nay, not for me, God's not looking at them and going, well, maybe he wasn't sure. No, God says that there are going to be people that will deny. But he just wants to make sure that everybody has had the opportunity. The opportunity. That's why missions is important. That's why our ability to continue to reach out and go and speak and do the things that God tells us to do is so unequivocally important. Right? Romans 8:37. I'm not going to turn to it, but Dill, you got it, right? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And go ahead right to the next one in Matthew 11, right? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. If you're a conqueror, okay, you don't just go and do nothing. Conquerors take land. Conquerors take land, and they don't just take the land. They take the land and all of its inhabitants. Now you could... We're not conquerors like in the sense of like Genghis Khan where we just come in and just slaughter thousands. No, we're not doing that. We take the land because it's been promised to us. It's already ours. The people that are on the land that are occupying it don't actually own it. They don't have rights to it. They're just squatters. We have to go and actually take the land. And when we get there, we don't kick them out. We just say, okay, you can stay here under these conditions. But this land is his land. It belongs to him. Conquerors take the land. Also, we have to understand that there's a kingdom that is going to suffer violence. But we have to take it by force. What does that mean? Does that mean we have to whip out our swords and start cutting people's ears off? Happy New Year. I saw that. It was a funny meme. I couldn't resist. Does that mean, is that what the violence he's talking about? No. This goes back to the conviction, right? This goes back to that resolve. If you're a person of conviction, you're a person of resolve, then guess what? You know what you're fighting for. You know why you're fighting. So you know in your knower 100% that this is where I'm supposed to be. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm supposed to be doing because God said so. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you think. That might seem a little harsh. Let's go back into the very beginning of this message. There is a kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of light. Which kingdom are you a part of? How can you determine this? Does Jesus live in you? Does Jesus live in you? Then the light of Christ dwells within you, therefore you, sirs and madams, are part of the kingdom of light. Who's part of the kingdom of darkness? The world is. the world, and predominantly those who don't know him, right? Whether they submit, surrender, they could talk like us, walk like us, but if they don't actually know him, sorry. You might become a participant of the world system. Now, are you supposed to go out there and just find people who don't believe in Jesus and go, ha-ha, pierce, stab, boom, 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 boom? No? We don't turn them into pincushions? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I'm waiting. See, this is the key. You can't do it. Ooh. Excuse me, what? You have to just be. We've had this conversation. I can't tell you how many countless times this message has been trolled out on you. But guess what? The reality of it is time is now up. You don't have a choice anymore. You're either going to be or you're going to continue to keep trying to do. You're going to keep trying to do this routine after routine. But you need to be Christ. You need to be like him. You cannot go and do any of the things that this message talked about if you're trying to do it in your strength. Because here's the problem. Being Jesus gets flesh that's submitted to his will. Doing Christ means eventually the flesh will accomplish its will. Because you're not being him. You're just doing it. I attribute that to you put on all that nice shiny armor that you've been polishing and shining and getting ready for battle day. And you're like the shiniest knight on the battlefield. You're like, look at me. I shine. And then you watch the guys coming off the battlefield and their armor's like battered and beaten and scraped and scratched and all this stuff. And they look at you and they go, battle's over. Where were you? We could have used you. We needed you. We lost a couple guys because you weren't out there. What good is all shiny and polished armor if it's not getting used? That's why I said the time of preparation is over. You had all the time in the world to prepare. The armor has to actually get used. Jesus gave you the full armor so that you would use it, not just put it on a shelf in a decorative cabinet and show everybody your awesome armor collection. That's not what this is about. We can no longer afford to be in a constant state of preparation. I attribute this to like doomsday preppers. They're waiting for Christ to return so that they can turn around and say to everyone, I told you so! I told you he was coming! I got all these canned foods and all these Twinkies! You thought I was crazy! Woo! The time of preparation is over. The enemy has been having a field day with God's people, and it's because we have been asleep. We need to have a battle-hardened resolve that we will not be silent and that we will find our purpose and walk it out in faith and accomplish his will. Not only this, but we will have conviction while we're doing it. We will let our lives mean something. And here's the thing I love. What mark are you making? Are the historians, when you're long gone, going to tell everybody about you? I'm not saying we matter more than Jesus. Don't get it twisted. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your impact and what impact you have in his kingdom. So here's the challenge. Do you lack conviction? Do you? Who's encouraging you in your walk? Are you being discipled? Why can I ask these three questions? Because they're absolutely the most important questions to ask. If I'm going to say, we need to go to battle, the last thing I want to do is send somebody to the battlefield that's not prepared. Now, I know we just talked about all that preparation stuff, right? But guess what? These three questions being answered sets in motion where you are. Why can I say that? Because these help us grow. We're not alone, church. You're not a lone wolf on the battlefield. You're not doing it all on your own and look at the accolades and all the badges of honor and glory that you get because you did all these wonderful feats for God. That's not the church. That's not the church that he said he was coming back for. The church is a united front. Amen? It's a whole body of Christ coming together under one banner. And if you think that you're going to be able to just come here on Sunday and get fed enough to go to the battlefield and win, you are highly mistaken. I give you about 2 days and you're going to be suffering. But if you go and you build your convictions, you get encouraged in your walk, you get discipled, right? What can I say? That's like battle-hardened training. That's going with somebody on the battlefield and going to battle with them. That's not doing it alone. When the scoffers and all those false teachers come, will you crumble or will you stand and beat them back? I can't speak for everybody here. I'm not going to. But what I hope is that you will take serious what I'm saying about being what Jesus is telling you to be. Building that conviction, having that resolve to go out and actually accomplish his will in a more than whatever it was that we were doing before. Because if you think that what you did last year was going to carry you into next year, it's not going to happen. He's got even greater plans and purposes for us. Amen. It's more than what we think. It's greater than what we can do by ourselves. So we have to come together, church. We have to do it together. But to sit there and say we're just going to be complacent and stay shut in, that will not be. We're going to make our mark in history. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, Father, Lord, we continue to press into you, God. We continue, God, to surrender and submit to your will and your purpose in our life, God. We pray, Father, that as the world outside continues to practice and continue to submit and surrender to the wickedness and the ruler of this world, that, Father, we look out and we don't just see a threat or intrepidation, God, but we see your victory, Father. We see you moving before us, God, going before us, God, and giving us marching orders and instruction, God, on where we're to go. Send us out, God, so that we can be effective in the battlefield, God, effective warriors for your kingdom, God, effective, God, in accomplishing your ultimate will and purpose, God, that your gospel will go out throughout all the nations, God, that people will be healed, Father, in Jesus' name, God, captives will be set free, God, and everyone will have the chance to proclaim you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, start with us, God. Start with us. Let us march into the battlefields, arm in arm, God. And, Father, let us accomplish your will, not by doing it in our strength, God, but by being who you've called us to be, God. completing that work that you started in us, God. Have your will, have your way. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen, amen.